Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation this morning is from our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 6. You may be seated. I would encourage you to grab one of the pew hymnals and open up to that text, Isaiah chapter 6, or if that's not available, just open up to your worship folder and have Isaiah 6 open for you. Because we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Rather than a sermon, rather than a message, we're basically going to have a Bible study this morning. The Board of Elders has been meeting about quarterly in extended sessions on Saturday mornings. We've met four times now, Pastor Ganey, and we've been trying to talk about what we can do to re-energize, revitalize our congregation. And in our study last week, we went around the room and talked about what we would like to see happening at Trinity. And then Pastor Ganey led us in a little study and showed us from a book that he has read that there is one thing that is very present in healthy congregations. And that one thing is Bible study. In a healthy congregation, you will find that there are a minimum of 20% of the worshiping congregation in Bible study, and in the most healthy congregations, you'll get up to 50% of the worshiping congregation in a Bible study. And so Pastor Ganey went and looked around, and he did the study, and we have about 17% of our worshiping study people in a Bible class throughout the week. And so we want to boost that a little bit. And we want to show you a little bit about what a Bible study is all about. Because Bible study is an art. You know, it's not just picking up a text and reading through the text. That's just reading the Bible. To really get into a Bible study, you've got to look at the text. You've got to look at the stuff that comes before the text. You look at the stuff that comes after the text so you know the context of the text. And then you take a very close look at what's happening in the text. You take a look at the characters. You take a look at what they're doing. And then finally what you do is you take that text and say, how does it apply to my life? And that's when you're really getting into Bible study. And so in our text for today, the first thing that we see, the first character that we see is God. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is sitting on that throne, high and lifted up. And you notice that He's got this train that is filling up the temple. God's glory is so amazing that it's filling up the whole entire temple. And so we've got God sitting in this temple. The other person we see is Isaiah himself. This text from Isaiah chapter 6 happens to be Isaiah's call into the ministry. He's being called as a prophet. And so he is the second person. He is the one that actually sees God in this temple. Can you imagine seeing God with your own two eyes? Oh my gosh, that would just be amazing. But Isaiah sees God. And the fact of the matter is, when you get down to verse 5, because he sees God and he hears God's voice, His response is, "Woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah knows what we know. You cannot, as a sinful human being, see God face to face and live, because God is perfectly holy, and we're the exact opposite. We are sinful, sinful people. And the two do not mix. It's like oil and vinegar. You cannot mix them together. And so Isaiah is totally upset here. Woe is me. I am lost. He's worried about his life because he's seen God. He's in the presence of God. The next character that we see here are the seraphim. The seraphim are a very specific class of angels. Actually, in Hebrew, seraph means burning ones. So these angels are either burning or glowing, or they're just radiating with God's glory. And they really do play an important part in our text for today. I would even say, you know, God's important. Okay, we got that. And Isaiah, he's the author. He's important too. But I really think these seraphim have more to say to us than really God or Isaiah. Angels, as you know, are God's messengers. The word angel means messenger. And so they serve God by giving us messages when God wants them to. But these seraphim are very, very interesting characters. You see, angels, while they are spiritual beings, they can take on human or animalistic or spiritual characteristics. And so when Isaiah sees these seraphim, they are described as having six wings. We always think of angels having two wings. These angels have six wings. With two wings, they're covering their faces. With two wings, they're covering their feet. And with two wings, they are flying. And the question we should ask as people studying the Bible is why? Why do they have six wings? Well, my sources tell me, because I'm not smart enough to know this stuff, I've got to go somewhere and look this stuff up. My sources tell me that the reason they're covering their faces is out of reverence for God. They understand that they are just angels. Okay, and you got to realize, angels are perfect and holy, at least the good ones. Angels are perfect and holy. They've never sinned, and yet they still cover their eyes out of reverence for God. So they understand their position before God. They understand that God is the creator, and they are the creation. And when they're in God's presence, they cover up their eyes in reverence to him. They cover up their feet out of modesty. And most of that is probably because the country of Israel at this point during Isaiah's reign, they are going through a wonderful period of things are going well. There's plenty of money, there's plenty of peace, everything is going well. But the problem is, when things are going well, you usually shy away from God. And so they are worshiping the Baals. They are participating in a lot of fertility things. And so they are being the exact opposite of modest. And so Isaiah is given this vision of these angels covering up their feet in modesty, in exact opposite of the way Israel is behaving at the time. And then with the other 2 feet, they're flying. And I find it interesting that where is it? Verse 2, and above him stood the seraphim. So he says they're standing. But then a little bit later it says, each had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Do you see the problem there? How can you stand and yet fly? Doesn't that come out to you? How can you stand and yet fly? Well, the Hebrew word there for stand really means to stand guard. These angels are serving as honor guards. They're honoring God. They're serving as his honor guard, a lot like the cherubim in the Holy of Holies sitting over the Ark of the Covenant. Those golden angels were standing guard over the Ark of the Covenant, just like these angels are here now. So they are standing guard over God, and they're flying around giving glory to God. Then the angels, they finally speak, and they call out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." Are those words familiar to you at all? Do you recognize them from anywhere? We're actually going to sing them in a few minutes, just before Holy Communion. Our Sanctus, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, just before communion, comes right from here, from Isaiah chapter 6. It is the oldest part of our liturgy. And so as we're preparing to receive the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge that God is holy, he is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. As we receive the Lord's Supper, Christ's body and blood. This is the oldest part of our history, and it is absolutely amazing. Finally, we see the foundations and the thresholds shake at the voice of him who calls out, and the whole house fills with smoke. Now, with the angels speaking the Sanctus just before this, you would think that it was the angels that are continuing to speak, but it's not. It's God who is speaking. And God's voice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all speaking at the same time. And that voice shakes the thresholds and fills the whole house up with smoke. Because smoke symbolizes the presence of God. And so when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, what's up on top of the mountain? But a lot of smoke and a big, huge cloud. And for the 40 years that the Israelites went around and traveled around the wilderness, during the day they followed a pillar of smoke, and during the day, on night, there was a pillar of fire. God's presence is symbolized by smoke. So it's God who's speaking here. And his voice is so much that it trembles the foundations and shook the thresholds. The commentator that I read this week says that this really foreshadows the earthquake that takes place at Christ's crucifixion. Because when Christ dies, there's that earthquake that shakes Jerusalem and tears the curtain of the temple of the Holy Holies in 2, because they didn't need any more sacrifices, because Christ was the final sacrifice. And so the response to all of this thunderous voice, this filling up of the room with smoke, Isaiah has no way to respond except for, "Woe to me, I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips." And he recognizes and he confesses his sins. And that's our response. As we become before God, we realize that we are sinners and we have to just drop down to our knees and bow our heads because we know we're sinners. But because he confesses his sins, one of those seraphim flies to him. And again, it's something. Okay, seraphim is the burning ones. So he picks up this coal, but he doesn't pick it up with his hand. He uses tongs. And yet he places that coal on Isaiah's lips. So the burning one is using tongs to carry coal, but puts it on Isaiah's lips and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Do not go home and fire up your grill and take a piece of coal and put it on your lips. It is not going to give you forgiveness. Do not go home and start praying to angels and ask them to give you forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come through coals or through angels. Forgiveness only comes through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is because Isaiah believed in God's promise that he was going to send a Savior that he is forgiven. That's it. The coal and the angel, they're just messengers. That's all there is to it. After he is forgiven, God speaks again. The first time, we're not told what God says. It's just, he speaks, and the thresholds rumble, and the house is filled with smoke. But here, we're told what God says. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the plural? Yeah, the plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah, having received that forgiveness, he just volunteers. Here I am. Send me. That's the way we should be. You know? Volunteering. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we volunteer and we serve the church. And I got to tell you, Pastor Ganey and my job is so much easier because we do have a wonderful group of people who volunteer around here, who do a lot of work that you guys never see. They help out and they serve their Lord. But you know what? We can always use more. We can always use more people helping out and serving the Lord and taking care of God's house and stuff like that. So there you go. That's kind of what a Bible study is all about. Taking a look at a lesson, taking a look at the characters, diving into the text, and seeing what God has to say to you. And the way we apply this text to us today is easy. Like Isaiah, we are sinners. And it is only because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we have eternal life. And like Isaiah, we have received that forgiveness. No, it wasn't from a coal touched to our lips. It wasn't because of an angel come and put that coal on our lips. It's because we have been baptized. And remind me, I've got water in the font from the baptism last night. And it is from the Lord's Supper and hearing God's word that we receive forgiveness of sins. And after that, we volunteer. And we help out in the church. We go to Bible studies. We pray. We read our Bibles. We give our offerings. We come to church week after week. And we sing oh my gosh, you guys sing amazing, like Pastor Gandy said before. Those are things that Christians do. And that's what we as a church do together. In Jesus' name, amen.